1:200, yeah, sorry. Okay, so this is Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets you, that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bronwyn. I'm feeling a little off centre, out of kilter. Or either that, or the right-hand side of church needs this message more than the left-hand side. So I'm going to spit at them equally. Right, let me pray. Lord, as we look at this little letter, may we see your large purposes for each one of us in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. So speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome to the little letter of Philemon. So little, it is largely overlooked. Have you ever heard a sermon on it before? Not sure I have. Here it is, hidden away. Just before Hebrews, it's not the shortest letter in the New Testament. That's either 2 or 3 John. They're very similar lengths, shorter than this. But John wrote 3 little letters, 1, 2, and 3 John. So you see it all together. But this is the shortest letter of Paul's. And it's the last in his list. Starts with Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, works its way through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and then hidden away right at the end, Philemon. And it's not just the shortest, it's also the most personal. It's nothing like Paul's letters to the church. It's like it in that, you know, it sounds like Paul, but in terms of the way he writes, the issues he's addressing, nothing like his letters to the churches or to fellow church planters and missionaries, Timothy and Titus. Those letters deal with the big issues of the day and the big issues in the church, false teaching, church disputes, immoral behavior. And Paul writes to them with apostolic authority as a church leader. Whereas this little letter to Philemon is a personal letter to a friend, a fellow Christian. In fact, Paul says, verse 8, if you've got it in front of you, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, because I'm an apostle after all, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It's none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is a personal letter about a very particular problem. The shortest letter, the most personal one. And it's also, just as we sort of tick off some facts as we get going, it's the only letter of Paul's that doesn't mention Jesus' death on the cross. Have you noticed that? Or, for that matter, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In fact, you might look at it as you think there's no real teaching here. There's no doctrine or ethics. So what's it doing here in the New Testament? And why are we looking at it tonight? Is it just so we can tick it off? Yep, once in my life I heard a sermon on Philemon, done. You know, can get on with the greater letters. Well, let's see. And let me tell you about the story of Philemon and the story of this letter from Paul to Philemon. These are the two main characters, and then there's the third, Onesimus. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he's writing with Timothy, your brother, alongside him, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So here's the story. Most of this we figure out entirely from the book. There's very little external evidence. We pick up a little bit from Colossians, which was written at the same time and sent at the same time. But most of this we just figure out from what's right in front of us. Philemon was a wealthy man. Or at least he was middle class. He certainly had a big house. He lived in Colossae. That's where the letter to the Colossians was written to. And as I said, the letter to the Colossians came at the same time as the letter to Philemon. There was a letter to Colossians and then a shorter letter to Philemon himself. He was a wealthy man, he lived in Colossae. And at some point, Philemon has become a Christian through meeting Paul. We know this because Paul, verse 19, says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. We'll come to that in a minute. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. That means you became a Christian through my ministry. You came alive through my preaching. So at some point, Philemon became a Christian through meeting Paul. That can't have happened in Colossae, because Paul never visited Colossae, never went there. So Philemon must have met Paul elsewhere. Perhaps he was on a business trip. He heard Paul preaching about Jesus, the Christ. He became a follower of Jesus. And Philemon then returns to Colossae. He either helped found a church there, or he joined a church that was already there in Colossae. But by the time Paul writes, the church is meeting in Philemon's home, which is why we know he must have had quite a big one. Verse 2, the church that meets in your home. That almost certainly means that Philemon was in some kind of leadership role in the church, if he met there in his house. So Philemon is a Christian. He's a church leader. He's a slave owner. Hang on a minute, you think? Can we just backtrack? We'll come to that in a minute. But like every wealthy person in the Roman world, Philemon owned slaves. They carried out all sorts of menial and awful tasks, some of them. They were owned by their owners. Philemon owned slaves. And one of them was called Onesimus. Onesimus means useful. You can see that if you didn't spot it already, the little footnote at the bottom, Onesimus means useful. But Onesimus had not been very useful to Philemon. At some point, he'd done something wrong. We don't really know what. Perhaps he stole some money. Certainly, he ran away from Philemon, away from Colossae, to the big city, Ephesus or Rome. We're not sure, hoping to just disappear. There had been loads of runaway slaves in the Roman Empire. Told him to just disappear in the city. And at some point in his running away, Onesimus meets Paul. And we've no idea why. Was that just coincidence? Was it connection? Was it that Onesimus knew from Philemon a little bit about Paul, and so maybe Onesimus runs into some trouble, and so he goes to Paul? We don't really know. Coincidence, connection, God incidence? Well, certainly. But as Onesimus gets to know Paul, then Onesimus too becomes a Christian. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. I was in prison, and Onesimus came to me. He became a Christian. Onesimus stays with Paul, helping him, supporting him while Paul is in prison. And this works very well for Paul, because Onesimus is a great help to him, great support, great comfort, and so on. But Paul knows this can only be a temporary situation. He has two Christians, two friends of his, a wealthy church leader and his runaway slave, and they are separated, unreconciled, and Paul knows that for the gospel to do its work, to carry on its work, these two men must be brought back together. So Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae with this letter. There's Onesimus carrying this letter, also the letter to the Colossians. He must be very nervous as he comes back to his owner, who he's run away from, who he's wronged, he's perhaps robbed from. With this letter, before we do anything, can you read this, please, from your friend Paul? And Paul's task in this letter is to persuade Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, to forgive him, to embrace him as a brother. Verses 15 and 16. Perhaps he was separated from you, Onesimus, for a little while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. This is no easy task for Paul to write this letter. It would have been unheard of for a runaway slave, a robber slave, to be treated in the way that Paul is asking Philemon to treat Onesimus, to be forgiven, not just forgiven, but to be treated as a family member, a dear brother. Philemon, you know, would be laughing stock around the place for treating a slave like this. Perhaps worse than that, Philemon's actions could be seen as dangerous to the very fabric of society, a threat to social order. What if all slave owners were just as easily forgiving of their disobedient slaves? The society would crumble. And so this is the letter. This is why Paul wrote it. This is Paul's task. And here's a problem for us. A Christian slave owner. Why doesn't Paul just say, Philemon, how can you have any part in this abhorrent practice? Have nothing to do with it. Why doesn't the New Testament say that? Just a few things to say as a little bit of background. Slavery, no question, was one of the really great evils of the ancient world, a system where men and women belonged to another person, were owned by them. Slaves had no rights. And while there may have been many who were well treated by their owners, who became loyal slaves, there was a sort of good, a kindly relationship between owner and slave. Some may have been well treated, we know that was the case. Others would have been subject to merciless misery at the hands of their cruel owners. Slavery, no question, was one of the really great evils of the ancient world. At the same time, slavery in the Roman Empire was different to the more recent, it seems a long time ago now, but the more recent African slave trade or North Atlantic slave trade that we know of here, that we still wrestle with the legacy of in North America and Europe. We still wrestle with today. You may have seen in papers recently the Church of England announcing a fund to sort of make reparations for recognizing that some of the Church of England's finances benefited some percentage from the North Atlantic slave trade. The Roman, or the first century Roman Empire slave system was a little different. The North Atlantic slave trade was about capture and race. Race is captured, brought across. The Roman slave trade was about economics and birth. All sorts of races were slaves. It was about you being born into a particular place in society, a little bit more like a kind of Indian caste system. And whereas much, not all, but much of the North Atlantic slave trade, if you like, was hidden away in the plantations, not quite seen, visible from polite society, slaves in the ancient world in the first century were everywhere. The whole of society depended on them. They were all around, owned part of households. They were, one of the commentators say, that they were as common in this world as electricity and gas, as much as part of the fabric of our society, of cars or mortgages, just how the system worked, for good or evil. And the New Testament does not directly challenge slavery. The focus in the New Testament is on transforming personal relationships within the existing structures of society, not on political and social revolution. That's the angle that the New Testament takes. That's what it's always trying to do. Nevertheless, this is and was in itself revolutionary. The New Testament sows the seeds for radical change in relationships and society, for unjust systems and structures one day to wither and die. But it doesn't head straight into it and say, bring the system down. It transforms it from within. I want to draw out three key themes from Philemon that enables Paul to persuade Philemon to accept Onesimus back, this difficult task. And as we do that, to help us see about how the gospel works out in our lives. So three things, three R's. Firstly, relationships. In this short book, we see so many rich relationships. Just verses 1 and 2, Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Aphia, our sister. Aphia was probably Philemon's wife. Our sister in Christ. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, or one of the translators, our comrade in arms. We don't know who Archippus was. Some say he might have been Philemon and Aphia's son, or perhaps he was just another church leader at work in the church. A dear friend, sister, fellow soldier. Verse 10, we already looked at it. Onesimus, he became my son. Verse 16, Onesimus is to be welcomed back as a dear brother. We also read in this letter of other Christians, rich relationships, who we've heard of before in some of other Paul's other letters. Timothy, the list at the end, verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, Mark, however you pronounce him, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. To be a Christian is to be invited into a family, a network of rich relationships. I was reading just the other week where Jesus says, those who, do you remember that point in the Gospels when Jesus' mother and brothers come to try and get to him? They think he's gone a bit mad. And they say, your mother and brothers are here. And Jesus says, who are my mother and brothers? Those who do God's will are my mother and brothers and sisters. To be a Christian is to be invited into a family, a network of rich relationships. We see these modeled in this letter. And for Paul in this letter, the most significant relationship, though, is not the family relationship, although we see this right through the letter, but the most significant word he uses is partnership. Verse 6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective. Verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. The word there is the same word as we use sometimes for fellowship. It's a joint commitment. It's not coffee at the back of church at the end. It's a joint commitment, a sharing, a mutual participation in a project. We're working together. We're business partners. We're partners in God's great project. And this is something not just for us to kind of pontificate upon, think about, write around. It's something we do in our relationships. We have family as Christians. We are partners. And Paul is writing to Philemon, say, join with me as a partner in this great project that God is calling us to. Verse 6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Relationships. Secondly, reconciliation. The project, God's project that we are to be partners together with in, is this, proclaiming the message of Jesus, which we might sum up this way. Sometimes, if that's a really helpful way to sum up, Christ died to bring us to God. Christ died to bring us together. That's the gospel. You see that worked out in Ephesians, for example. Christ died to bring us to God. Christ died to bring us together. Both parts, essential. Both things that Paul was passionate about. And this is where the rubber hits the road for Philemon and Onesimus. They need to be reconciled. Christ died to bring us to God. Christ died to bring us together. And that applies to you, Philemon and Onesimus, although Philemon was the one with all the power to make any kind of difference. This was an incredibly difficult thing, as I said, for Paul to ask. Unheard of. And yet we must put the gospel into practice in our relationships. One of the commentators I read this week, I thought it was really helpful. The gospel is personal, extremely personal, but is never private. Personal, right to the heart of us. Never private. Relationships worked out in reconciliation. And Christians, this is the message of the gospel, this is the message of Philemon, are equal. Philemon is to welcome Onesimus as a brother in the Lord. In fact, Paul says, verse 17, I think it's a wonderful verse. So if you consider me a partner, we're working together on God's project, Philemon, welcome him, welcome Onesimus, as you would welcome me. That's a lot of one, which is incredible. This, the aged apostle, writer, great letters, church planter, missionary number one, the aged apostle and the runaway slave, who up to now has been useless, has not lived up to his name, not useful at all, useless. Aged apostle, useless runaway slave, welcome him as you would welcome me. Incredible? Impossible? What's wonderful about Philemon is how Paul affects the reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. I said at the beginning that Philemon is the only letter where Paul doesn't mention the cross or the resurrection. Why? He doesn't need to, because rather than writing about the cross, he applies it. He embodies it. Verses 17 to 19. If you consider me a partner in God's great project, welcome him as you welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. What's going on here? Onesimus has a debt, which he won't be able to pay. He's a runaway slave. Paul will pay it for him. Paul will, if you like, absorb the consequences of Onesimus' wrongdoing. He will pay the cost himself so that Onesimus and Philemon can be reconciled. What does that sound like? Paul stands in the gap, a bridge between these two friends of his. He becomes the means through which Philemon and Onesimus are brought together. Paul doesn't need to write about the cross. He just applies it and embodies it. Relationships, reconciliation, and finally, reality. Reality. Philemon, this little book shows that the lordship of Jesus and the transforming power of the gospel is not just something to be to be written about or preached and proclaimed from pulpits, but it is something for the real world and real lives, real decisions, real problems. The ordinary, inconvenient issues of life. Like a runaway slave, not for us, but for Philemon. The ordinary, inconvenient issues of life are opportunities to put the gospel into practice. A runaway slave, a difficult personal and social situation. And in fact, it's in this real world, in the ordinary details of our lives, that God is most likely to be at work. That's where he works. Paul says, it's just a little throwaway word, verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Perhaps. Paul didn't quite say, this is kind of helpful way to go about this. This is the Lord is saying this, the Lord is doing that. We've always got to be careful of that. So just perhaps, Philemon, the Lord was at work in this all along. You were just fed up because a slave ran away from you and stole some money, but perhaps the Lord was at work. God is working. This is what he may be doing. Expect him to have plans and purposes in the ordinary, everyday problems that we face, that we wrestle with. And we see this in this little ordinary letter. Paul didn't only write great theological treaties like Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and so on. He must have written many little personal letters like this one. He was in prison for a long time. He kind of just only written books like Romans. He must have written many, many little letters like this, of which Philemon is just one, the only one we've got preserved, but in every one applying the gospel to ordinary life. And we are called to do the same. A WhatsApp message, a conversation over coffee, an email to a friend, just little stories for our little lives. One commentator said this, I really like this, that the gospel is not just historical and theological, or there is both those things, not just historical and theological, it is also anecdotal. You know, it's about stories, our stories. God's story has been told a million times over in stories like this one, in the stories of our lives, the gospel worked out in the details, relationships, reconciliation, reality. The big question, so just finish, is did it work? Did Philemon take Onesimus back? Did he welcome him back, and not just as a slave, but as a dear brother? I think we can say yes. We don't know for sure, but it's impossible to imagine this letter would have been recorded, preserved, if it hadn't worked its way out. In fact, church tradition says that Onesimus ended up being an overseer in Ephesus, but whether or not it was the same Onesimus or not, we don't really know, but kind of like to think it. But it's very hard to imagine this letter would have been preserved, would have been passed around if Philemon hadn't done what Paul had asked him to do. So I think we can say with confidence it worked. The gospel was put into practice in the ordinary details of Philemon's life and Onesimus' life too. A little example of the explosive and transforming power of the gospel in people's lives. So what about you? What about me? Where in your world, in our church, in your family, in your workplace, in your story, is the healing and reconciling grace of God and the power of the gospel most needed? And how is God calling you to put it into practice? Let's pray together. Perhaps the reason Lord God, we look around at the details of our lives, the things that inconvenience us, the problems we face, the decisions ahead of us, the personalities you surround us with, the relationships, both good ones and tricky ones. We believe and trust that you are at work in and through all the details of the stories of our lives. Help us to take your wonderful gospel and apply it to our life and the lives of those you surround us with. Lord, would your gospel do its work fully in and through us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.